Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you've allowed us to get together. Lord, in a world that is so crazy, it is good that we're here. Lord, we have to confess with Peter. Let us build some tents that we can abide with you. And yet, Lord, when we're all done here tonight and we pack up and go on our way, Lord, you are with us. And Father, we pray that this evening as we just gather around your table to look at the wonderful things that you have for us, Lord, that we might be touched by you. Lord, we're not asking that you might touch us, this just that we might get a goosebump up the back or a tingle down the spine or a vision of this or a sight of the other. Lord, we want to be ministered to by you that we might reflect you. That's the bottom line, Jesus, that we might be living examples of who and what you are. And we pray, Father, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us from loving doctrine, from living, Lord, your wonderful will, we ask you, Father, that you would just search our hearts, try us, O God, and Lord, that you might make us genuine, true believers in these last days. Father, we pray now for your touch as we just enjoy you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 through 9, and we'll just stop at the gift that we're going to be speaking about this evening in the first portion of chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 9. Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, technically in the Greek, it's concerning spirituals. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, and you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however, or wherever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you might say, well, Jack, I know somebody who doesn't even know God, and they mentioned the word Lord, or they said Jesus is Lord. But Paul is implying that you have to mean it, that that's a doctrine of your life, that Jesus is Lord. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, isn't that great? But the same Lord. And there are diversities of action, activity, energies. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, our gift for this evening to study, to another faith by the same Spirit. Faith. What kind of faith? What kind of faith is Paul talking about? Well, it's interesting. The word in the Greek is the word that appears for faith, and that is any kind of faith. But we know by virtue of the context of the study and what Paul is saying that it is a gift of the Spirit. These are special gifts. It's not just wisdom. It is God's wisdom that is imputed. Wisdom that would not naturally be known. God's knowledge, different than what is human. When he speaks here about faith, though faith in God is an extremely beautiful, wonderful, and awesome thing, he is not talking about salvation faith. He's not talking about, and please don't get offended by me saying it this way, it's the last thing I mean, but by us understanding tonight, all of us enjoy our common faith. It is the faith that you and I experience as believers in the body of Christ. We share this common belief. We share this common faith. And that faith that you and I share is what brings us into the body of Jesus Christ, the faith that we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are saved. That common faith, though I do not mean run-of-the-mill, or anything less than great, but common in that we have it together, that is, we experience and enjoy salvation. That is not the faith that Paul is talking about here as a gift. He's talking about, for the lack of a better term, special faith. We'll talk about that as we go on. But this salvation faith that is not being mentioned here, but is common to us all, it is the believing in Jesus, the putting our faith into Him. It is the faith that is required for you and I to experience salvation in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 mentions the salvation faith. And that is stating, 11:6, Hebrews, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." That is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not based upon experience. Now, Christian, listen. Do experiences come? Yes. Do we love them? Sure. We enjoy them. We're glad for them. But our faith is not founded upon those feelings, nor are we looking for them. If you've come in here tonight and you're saying, "Lord, do you love me, or do you want me to go right or go left? If you're going to talk to me, God, give me a feeling." You know what? With all due respect, you need to get over that. You need to grow through that. Because you know what? It's by faith that we walk in this life, not by feeling. Feeling's going to lead you astray. Be very, very careful about that. God wants to speak to you. He doesn't want to tickle you. He wants to talk to you. If it was tickling, then He wouldn't have sent His word. He would have sent a big feather. He wants to talk. Now, do you and can you get a tickle? Sure. But don't base your experience with God on the tickle. There's times when I don't get a tickle. There's times when I get a tickle. There's times when I don't get a tickle. Here's what I've learned. I don't trust in the tickle. Feeling or no feeling, I trust in the Lord. I want to do that. And it's a safe place to be. This common faith. It's the common faith that Paul told us about in Romans 10:17, where the Bible says there that, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is not this special faith, the gift, that is our common faith. Luke 17:5, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." That's our common faith, salvation faith. The faith that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Mark 9:24. The Bible there says, "Immediately the father of the young child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" That is that cry, "God, I have faith in you, but I need to have more faith." Can we not all agree that every one of us, we all need and want more faith? It is the cry of our heart. So tonight we're going to look at several things, I think five total, regarding this special faith that is something altogether different than our common faith. And the special faith being is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:9. It is a gift given by God. It is a faith that we'll call special because it is very, very unique. It is not given to all people. Not all of us have all the gifts because that would cause us to be independent from the body. Many of you have, I'm looking around here, and I know some of you, have many, many gifts. But this gift of special faith, all of us do not have. Do I want it? Yes, I do. Do I think, as I evaluated my own life in light of this gift, do I think, can I look back and wonder if I've ever exercised? Has God ever given me this special faith? I'm not sure. There's one time I think maybe you heard about this before. I just remembered I was filled with boldness. I was filled with a supernatural boldness for the moment, but come to find out it didn't happen. It was a weird thing. I got on a flight in Orlando. Do you remember the story? And I happened to have been at a campus crusade fast and prayer that week. And we got done, and that's the week that I turned around and I hit Hank Hendegraaff, who was standing behind me, and I poured water all over the poor man, baptized him. And he didn't want to be baptized, but I nailed him. He was covered in water. It was very embarrassing. I got on a plane, and before I got on the plane, the night I went to bed, and the next morning I was getting on the flight to come home. And in my dream that I had that night, which I never dream, but I had that dream that night, and it was in color. I got on this Delta flight, and over the Gulf of Mexico, the aircraft had a huge explosion, and the plane rolled inverted, and as it began to plunge into the Gulf of Mexico, I began to preach the gospel to the airplane. Not to the airplane, to the people in the airplane. And it was a very, very, very powerful dream. It was so powerful that I called my wife, and I said, listen, I'm getting ready to get on the airplane. I think I need to tell you the dream I had last night, and here it is. And I told her, and I said, tell the girls I love them, I love you. Here's the amazing thing. I never thought twice about getting on the airplane. I knew I had to get on the airplane. And so I said goodbye to my wife. I told her, give the kids a hug. And if this is totally from Satan, then I'll see you in L.A. And so I got on the airplane, and we took off, and we're about an hour into that flight over the Gulf. And boom! This big explosion on the airplane, and I took my seatbelt off, and I got ready to preach the gospel. And as I turned around and I looked at everybody and people screamed and everything, what had happened was all the kids that had gone to Disney World had gotten on the plane with their metal Mickey Mouse balloons, the metallic balloons. They put them in the overhead compartments, hundreds of them. And when the aircraft reached a certain pressure of altitude inside, they all exploded in the entire compartment of the airplane at the same time. And everybody's screaming, I thought the end of the world had come. This is it. I take my belt off, and I'm getting ready to preach the gospel. It's the strangest thing. People ask me, what do you think dreams mean? I don't have a clue. That was the weirdest thing. And I don't know what that was about to this day. I don't get it. But I was ready. And I had faith to preach the gospel in that moment. I was not afraid. I knew that I was getting on there, and I'm going to die. And this is what he wants me to do. And it's just a weird one of those moments, you know. And I'm wondering, could that have been special faith? Probably not, but I'm fishing for something that might have been. We want to ask the question tonight, what is the gift of special faith? What is this gift of faith that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:9? We'll understand this in our question, what is the gift of special faith? The gift of special faith is a divine ability that promotes the believer to take unnatural action that would otherwise would not be taken. It is a supernatural push of the Holy Spirit of God that causes a Christian to act upon something in a miraculous way. That is a wonderful quote from Donald G. Donald G., if you ever find any book by Donald G., buy it. He's hard to find. He's, in my opinion, the only really decent theologian that the Pentecostal movement has ever created. He's a very, very wonderful man, balanced and a godly man. Great, great quote. What is the gift of special faith? Special faith manifests in special boldness. That's the first face of special faith. It will act, it will move, it will respond in an unnatural way to a situation. More on that in a moment. Jot this verse down. We have a great example in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Special faith in action. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And that is by money or an apple or an orange, something to appease his poverty. Then Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How in the world could Peter have done that? Did Peter always walk around like that? The answer is no, he did not. How is it that he did it here? How is it that the book of Acts shows us these incredible scenes over and over again? You should always remember that the book of Acts, and I don't care what your Bible says by the way of introduction, that's not Bible. God didn't write the the title that's above verse 1? Because, you know, verse 1 usually says the book of Acts. Some of your Bibles say the Acts of the Apostles. That's getting closer. But the book of Acts should really be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I've seen one Bible entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Lives of the Apostles. That's a good title, isn't it? That's a good one. We just call it the book of Acts. Why do we call it the book of Acts? Because it is the book recording Acts. And interestingly enough, for every chapter of the book of Acts, there's one recorded miracle per chapter in the book. We think the apostles just walked around doing miracles every half an hour. Well, the book of Acts covers a time span of nearly 30 years. Keep that in mind. Of course, there were more miracles done than that. But it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And here Peter is experiencing this gift of faith. He boldly pronounces, how did he know that God was going to raise this crippled man up? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been somewhere in the market, maybe at the mall or at the beach or whatever, and you see someone who's lame or injured or handicapped? Have you ever had this where you've seen people handicapped before or hurting, but this particular person, you're moved with compassion? Do you know what I'm saying? Your heart is grieved with their state. Somebody nod their head. Just lie to me, will you? Have you ever had that? It's just like, oh. And you'd almost give your leg for their leg to have them better. It's not normal. Here's the deal. The next time you sense that supernatural push in that area, try stepping out and walking up to that person and saying, excuse me, do you mind if I pray for you? Just try it, see what happens. So, Jack, what are you saying? Try it and see what happens. Move based upon the nudge of the Holy Spirit. What if the guy's not healed? I've done this, and sometimes people are not healed. But you know what? I've learned something. Do it. It's much easier to sleep that night if you do it. Because if you don't do it, you're going to wonder for the rest of your life, should I have? Should I have? I wonder what would happen. I wonder if. Try it. Say, Jack, are you kidding? I'm not kidding. Peter, now granted, Peter had seen a lot of things going on in his life concerning the Lord. He had been primed to act in faith, special faith. He felt the push. You don't see him balking. You don't see him say, well, gosh, I don't know, John, do you think God's in this? It was a supernatural affair. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. Christian, I want to suggest to you that God wants us to begin to discern and to understand and to sense what it's like to be moved or compelled by the Holy Spirit. I think if we begin to nurture our walk with Him, we may very well find out. You may very well find out that in that moment, God will bestow upon you this special faith. It's a very amazing gift. Example, I have the gift of teaching. That gift can be employed constantly, 24/7, at the drop of a hat. It is one of the verbal gifts that God gives that's always on. Are you with me? It's always on. It's a switch that's on. The gift of special faith is not like that. You just don't walk around glowing with this special faith and you kind of, you know, it's not that way. It doesn't happen like that. It is an amazing manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it will, or the Spirit, it being the gift, the Spirit of God will bestow or manifest that gift in your life for the crisis or the ministry opportunity that is present. He will not give you the gift of faith for what's going to happen next week. It's amazing. If you study the gift of faith through Scripture and study Pentecostal theology, when I say Pentecostal, the study of the gifts of the Spirit and the life of the believer. I'm not talking about the Pentecostal denomination. I'm talking about the Pentecost experience of the believer in the book of Acts. When you study what has been the manifestation of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer in this book or in this gift of faith, special faith, you will see that they often were timid people. They were people that were not naturally, one that you would say, well, boy, he's got faith like a mountain, that guy, send him. No, it wasn't like that. The Spirit of God manifested the faith for the moment or for the crisis that the ministry opportunity might bring honor and glory to God. And listen, when that situation passes, that gift does not leave you per se. That gift then recedes. You don't walk around like that. It's not like one of the other gifts, as I said, like the gift of teaching. That's always on. A person who has the gift of tongues, they don't walk around town, spouting off. They don't do that. The Spirit of God won't do that. But there's a time and there's a place. There's a situation. There's a moment. Interestingly enough, in the wisdom of God, the verbal gifts that lead someone either to salvation via evangelism, preaching, or teaching, which builds somebody up, those gifts are always on. Why? Because there's always a need for somebody to get saved, and there's always a need for someone to be instructed. You understand? It's very, very, well, it's very wise of God to have done it that way. The Old Testament example, by the way, of the Spirit of the Lord bringing this special faith, you can study later, and it's a blast. Oh, read it to your kids. They love this story at night. It's 1 Kings 18. I mean, our kids love this stuff. 1 Kings 18, you've got 450 prophets of Baal. You've got 400 prophets of Azeroth. There's a lot of false prophets there. Then you've got the Lone Ranger, Elijah. He's all by himself. And they're making fun and they're goofing off. And Elijah says, all right, that's it. And he is given special faith. He says, hey, let's build an altar. Let's see which God rules. Now, that's bold. In fact, you know that this is not him because the next chapter over, he's hiding in the cave, scared to death of a woman. Did you know that? In fact, he says, God, kill me. What is my life? Slay me. He was suicidal. Elijah was suicidal. God, kill me. I don't want to live. This woman's just shredding me. Well, the chapter before, he's got all of these false prophets in front of him. And he says, all right, let's build an altar. Let's put a sacrifice up there. In fact, and he's got this special faith, boldness. He says, let's dig a moat around it. Come on, dig a moat. So they dig a moat. And he says, fill it up with water. In fact, put the sacrifice up there. Pour water over everything. All right, now let's see whose God rules. You talk to your God or gods, and if he responds, have him light the sacrifice and burn up the whole thing. So they start calling out to Baal and Astaroth and all these pagan gods. And they're, hey, come on, gods, do your thing. And nothing happens all day long. And you can just see Elijah. There's an actual, when he has the moat dug and the water poured over, there's a taunting that Elijah does. And yet it's of God. And where did this man get this faith? It's not like him. Special faith. And this situation's going on, and he's getting sick of it by now. The sun's starting to go down all day long. In fact, the people that are so, these false prophets are so upset with their gods that aren't listening. Elijah says, hey, why don't you cry out louder? And they start jumping up and down, and they start yelling. And he says, why don't you yell louder? Maybe your God is busy. And then he says, maybe your God's on an errand. Maybe your God's, out in the universe going to the bathroom somewhere. And he makes fun of them. And they get so upset calling upon their gods that they start cutting themselves thinking that maybe he wants blood or their gods want blood. Maybe that will invoke their God to perform. And Elijah just says, okay, now shut up and sit down. And he says, God, who is God? Lord, are you God? If Baal's God, then let's worship Baal. But if the Lord Yahweh's God, let's worship him. And fire comes down out of heaven. And the Bible says that it not only consumes the sacrifice that's soaking wet, but the flames lick up the water that's in the moat around the sacrifice. And then whoosh, goes back up into heaven. And Elijah says, all right, that's it. You guys are false prophets. I'm going to kill every one of you right now. One guy and 850 people, and he kills them all because they're false prophets. If you know anything about false prophets, they have to be killed in the Old Testament time. The New Testament, God's going to deal with them later. Read the fine print. It's not a good story. You don't want to be a false prophet. Special boldness. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Special boldness to trust God for impossible things. Acts 21, 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come down to us, he took Paul's belt, this is the Apostle Paul, and bound himself in his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Lord, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we had heard this, this is Luke writing, Luke's the author of the book of Acts. Now when we had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, now this is special faith, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we had not been able to persuade, we ceased from saying, the will of the Lord be done. So we packed up and went to Jerusalem, Luke says. Paul, they're crying, oh, don't go, Agabus, he's a prophet of God. You're going to get bound up and beat up, Paul, don't go. And Paul says, what's all this crying? Who cares? I'm ready to die for God. Come on, let's go. And Luke says, well, we couldn't persuade him, so we're not going to talk about it anymore. Let's go. It's, after all, the prophecy's about him, not us. Let's go. Special faith to walk into a lion's den. Special faith, not normal. Amazing. Number two, we want to ask this, why is there a special gift of faith? Why? The special gift of faith given by the Holy Spirit, and allow me to put it this way, it's the way my mind thinks, but I think it's accurate. Special faith is the delivery system for the gifts often of miracles and healings. The special faith is what puts you out there, and God will often couple. You'll often see special faith working with miracles such as healings and other things. That's exactly what we saw with Peter and John going to the temple. The special faith got Peter over to the lame man, but what happened? There was a special, again, by the special faith, there was the manifestation of what? Healing. Very important. Those of you who have the gift of healing, you probably have, and you probably have experienced the manifestation of this special faith. It's what gets you almost from where you're normally at. It's the delivery system. It's the little tram, so to speak, that gets you to the issue. The special faith takes you to the need at hand or to the crisis. Now, when I meditate on that, I begin to realize, wait a minute, God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll just do it again when we get there, is, Lord, what if I have this gift? You'll never know if you have that gift unless you step out, and that's the part that requires faith, any kind of faith. It starts with our common faith, and we tonight will say, Lord, maybe you've given me that gift. How are you going to know? You've got to step out. You say, Jack, I don't like that part about the gifts. I don't want to step out and make a big boo-boo. You know what? I don't know what else to tell you. It's the way that it is. Because it has to be by faith. Do you understand? It's got to be. Everything we have has got instructions labeled on it. It's got, you know, from the microwave oven to whatever. It's everything's right there, and God will not do that. Well, it says in 3 minutes it's going to be all done. God's not like that. God will say, look, I'm not going to tell you if you have the gift or not. You have to find this part out. And this is the part we don't like. It's the part that he demands. Because whatsoever is not of faith, it doesn't please God. So this is a beautiful thing that brings all of us to the same starting point. Every one of us. Well, God, how do I know? You know, I think I might want to be a pastor. And we'll talk about this in a few weeks. Well, you know, I want to be a pastor teacher. How do I know if I have that? Oh, there's a way to know. But you still must step out. Or whatever that gift might be. Why is there a special gift of faith? Again, Donald G. says this, and I quote, "This gift of special faith apparently comes to a believer who is in a situation or crisis or an unusual ministry opportunity that is set before him. Those in their missionary call, for example, often experiences this gift of special faith as well as Christians." Listen to what he says. Who are urgent about advancing the kingdom of God. I love that, because God's not going to send you out into the battlefield without any ammo. A divine certainty comes upon them. It is put within their souls to believe that triumph and victory is impending. Close quote. I love that. Why would God answer your simple request, "God, give me all the gifts. Just give them to me. I'll take them all"? He's not going to do that unless you're willing to say the prayer and then get up and see if he's going to give them. He doesn't load you up with them and say, "Okay, now go." He knows what those gifts are for your life and for my life. But he demands you, like Moses, to put your foot in the Red Sea first. Then it opens up. Remember when Joshua, this is the way God works, when Joshua and the children were crossing the Jordan, remember, they all waited. They pulled up with the ark and they're sitting there and the river's flowing big time and they're all waiting. And God tells Joshua, "Tell them, get in the water." And the priests started to go into the raging Jordan River at flood season, and then it parted. It's the way it is as a Christian. You must step. I tell you, you have no idea how much you're prayed for. I pray probably this prayer for this church more than any other prayer, and it's this: God, don't let any of us at Calvary Chapel be armchair Christians. Spectator, I call them. Remember when we were a Costa Mesa home Bible study, we would always pray, "Lord, keep this from being a spectator fellowship, where people just come and, what's going on? What's happening?" No. We want people to come and get pulled into what God's doing. And your life will change that way. Special faith not only accomplishes the task, it serves as an undeniable source of encouragement and itself promotes faith in others who are standing nearby, Donald G. says. Don't you love that? I'm going to say that again. Special faith not only accomplishes the task, it serves as an undeniable source of encouragement and itself promotes faith in others that are standing nearby. Did you see what happened Wednesday night? God healed someone. And your faith goes, right? I got a note from somebody today, little tiny note, sentence in the note. It was very cute. It says, "Pastor Jack, since I've been attending your church," it's not my church, whoever you are that wrote the note, it's not my church. I didn't die for this. He died for it. "Since I started attending the church, his church, the Lord has confirmed to me by these Wednesday nights regarding the gifts that this is my home church now." Well, that's interesting. How did that happen? I can only assume, as Donald G. mentions, that when you see God moving, your faith is increased. It's a wonderful thing. Get involved in ministry. Go on a one-day mission trip to Mexico. Watch what happens. So are you kidding? Mexico? Yeah, Mexico's the country just south of us here. Here, San Diego, Mexico. It's really there. And, you know, I got to tell you, I was born and raised in San Diego, and I would not go to Mexico because I just thought it was insane. My concept of Mexico was Tijuana, and that's tragic. That's a tragic perception. Go down there for the day. You know, we take one-day trips. Watch what happens. Your life will change. Take your teenagers. They'll never complain about their bedroom again. But your faith will grow. Expose yourself and those you know to as much ministry opportunity as you can possibly find. And watch what happens. I want to encourage you. Let me say this. If this is not your church, it's nice that you're here, but get instructed and go back to your church and get involved in that church and watch God move in your life. Please don't be a little spiritual bumblebee and just go, you know, from church to church to church to church without digging your roots down deep in a church. Don't do that. Don't do the smorgasbord thing. You'll never grow that way. Just find a church and then dig deep into it and get going in it. And watch what happens. And the gifts will then be manifested in your life. It's very cool. Very exciting. Why is there a special gift of faith? Acts 13:9 says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at the man." Acts 13:9, down to verse 12. "And said, oh," listen, Paul is something. "Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Man. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a darkness fell upon the man, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done by Paul, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What a day! This special faith will encourage the body in their common faith. Number 3, how does the gift work? Very simply put, the gift works by God prompting you to be aware and prompting you to act. You become aware of something. You'll be in the crisis or at the opportunity, and God will move. The purpose is to bring glory to God and to unify the body. Number 1, jot this down. There's 4 things I want to just give you regarding this third point. Number 1, it is a manifestation from God for the moment. We've said that earlier. It's a manifestation from God for the moment. Number 2, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit of God to experience this gift, as is with any gift. But you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 3, it is not a gift to be used at your own will. Not like, example, the teaching gift. It is a gift that is given by God for the moment. Number 4, and this is great, it is a firm confirmation of God's will in that thing for which the situation demands. You understand that? It's a very great statement that Donald G. makes. It is a firm confirmation of God's will in that thing for which the situation demands. Meaning this, you might be in a setting and you have this unction, this push to get involved, to pray, or to act upon what's taking place before you. That push of the Spirit of God confirms to you that God wants to move regarding that issue. In other words, let me put it very simply, God doesn't waste His energy. If He's not going to do anything, He's not going to push you or prompt you. Are you with me on that? It's very simple. God doesn't waste anything. Number 4, how can I know if I have the gift? Respond to the situation and act. Place yourself, this is so important, place yourself in the path of being used by God. How do I know if I have the gift? You won't know, as we've been saying, until you place yourself in the path of being used by God. Number 5, where do I get it? And we'll end with this. Where do I get it? You get it like all the other gifts of the Spirit. You got to ask them. Ask. You got to be open. Now listen. In Luke 11, we've mentioned this before, but in Luke 11, beginning at verse 11, it's a great portion of Scripture to read, and you know it well. Jesus cures once and for all this fear that some people have who say, well, if I really open myself up to the Lord, am I going to get possessed? Well, I hope so. Possessed by the Lord? No, no, no. Am I going to get like possessed by a demon? No, you should be reading your Bible. And if you are, you'll know that that's impossible. Christians cannot be possessed. That's impossible, says the Scripture. Well, if I open myself up, is God going to cause me to act like a lunatic? Nope. He doesn't want to scare people away. He wants to draw people to himself. If you open yourself up to the Lord, this is what could happen. You could find yourself experiencing the most exciting, dynamic Christian life beyond what you could have ever imagined. You will find that all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is now operating in and through your life. And you begin to feel and sense that you are going along with for the ride. That God is the pilot and you are the co-pilot. That he's in control. It is an amazing experience. It's something that is... I've never been hooked on drugs, so I don't exactly know how that works. But I understand that people who have been hooked, they develop as they get chemically dependent upon the drug, that they've got to have it. They've got to have more. And what they've had no longer satisfies them. They've got to go to the next level up or something like that, or a bigger dose. I have to tell you, remember Huey Lewis about 20 years ago sang a song, "I Want a New Drug, One That Won't Make Me Sick." And poor Huey Lewis, I listened to that song, and when I remember driving to Calvary Costa Mesa and hearing that song on the radio and saying, "Lord, save Huey Lewis. He's actually calling out for you and he doesn't even know it." He says, "I want a new drug that won't make me sick. I want a new drug, you know, that doesn't leave my head hurting and me dazed in the morning. I want a drug that controls me to help me do what's right and not the wrong." He's calling out to the Lord. He didn't even know it. I love what Paul says. Don't be drunk with wine. What, is that a legalistic thing about drinking? No, you crazy nut. Why be drunk with wine? You got to spend money. You drink it. Now, there's two things that you can't do. It doesn't say you can't drink it. It says you can't get drunk and you can't stumble anybody. So you got to make sure that when you're buying your wine that nobody knows you at the store. And you got to hide it enough that you get it into the house and you drink it with the curtains drawn so you don't stumble anybody. Because if you stumble somebody, you've caused them to sin and God will not hold you guiltless on this. And then to drink it, you got to make sure that you drink it slow enough that you don't get buzzed. Because you're not supposed to come under the influence of it. "Okay, I believe I can drink." Of course you can drink. You just can't stumble anybody. You can't get drunk. So why, you know, save $1.50 or whatever it costs and ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You want to experience what Huey Lewis was longing for? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Spirit. And you know what? You'll be possessed with the Holy Spirit and you'll be energized to do what God wants to do. And it truly is intoxicating. And here's the cool thing. When you get filled with the Spirit and you launch out and you go do something in the Lord's strength, the cool thing is when you come back, you say, "Lord, hit me again. Lord, just crank up the dose just a little bit more." And the thing is, I don't think he kicks up the dose. I think he just opens new doors and more doors for you to walk through. And it is a rush beyond anything this world can ever produce. And in the morning, you can't wait, and you feel great. It's a great way to live. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, tonight we pray. We pray, Father, that you would settle upon us, and Lord, that you would just still our hearts. Father, as we wait upon you right now, Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name that you would cause there to be a sweet and gentle moment, that we might just kind of shake off the hustle and bustle of this world, that we just slow down right now. And Father, that we would experience your touch. Lord, I would imagine tonight that I join with my brothers and sisters this evening to ask, as your scripture has told us, to desire the gifts. Lord, I pray that you would baptize me in the power of your Holy Spirit. And by the way, I would ask that you would pray that prayer too, all of you that are here. It's a wise prayer. And Father, that if it be your will, the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit, that you would bestow upon me or our brothers and sisters tonight this special faith. Lord, knowing that perhaps maybe, maybe not, but maybe at this moment or at some time of ministry opportunity or of situation or of crisis, we would, Lord, begin to experience, we would see, we would know. So, Father, we pray. And, Lord, we as a church are open to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to limit you. And so, Lord, we pray.